Welcome to the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, a Primitive Baptist ministry declaring the good news of the finished work of salvation by grace alone. This weekly radio program is brought to you by Elder Joe Nettles, pastor of Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church in Caledonia, Mississippi, and Elder David Wise, pastor of Clear Springs Primitive Baptist Church in Mabin, Mississippi. We invite you to stay tuned for our message.
Hear our Heavenly Father knows all we need before we ask. Hear our Heavenly Father knows and He cares. Hear our Heavenly Father sees every sparrow when it falls. Hear our Heavenly Father sees and He cares. See the lilies, how they grow, and the beauty they display. He is watching over them, for He cares. When He waters with the dew, lilies raise their heads anew. He will do the same for you, for He cares. When we find ourselves in need, then we to the Father plead, for He is our friend indeed, and He cares. He'll be watching over us when we're sleeping in the dust. And He'll come again for us, for He cares.
It's my intention today to deliver unto you the second installment of a series called God Made the Prison. Now, if you were privy to the last message, and if you missed it, you can go to gospel-of-grace.com and you can listen to the archived messages there. We tried to speak from Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 1 through 3, where Jeremiah found himself in the prison, and God reminded him that I've made this prison. I'm the God who made it. I'm the God who established it. And then he said, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. And that great and mighty things, if you look at it in the Hebrew, he was referring to a stronghold that's even stronger, much stronger than the physical prison that Jeremiah was in. He's saying, Jeremiah, don't look at a physical material prison. Don't look at a prison you've made or anyone else has made. Don't think that any prison here can overcome and prevent from you from enjoying great, mighty, powerful blessings that I'm going to bestow upon you. He said, I have a stronghold that's far greater than any earthly stronghold, is what the Lord was conveying to him. And we brought to your mind how Noah served time in prison. We went to 1 Peter chapter 3 and spoke to that. That prison was a time of great darkness before the flood. We alluded to Job, how Job saw himself as a prisoner of the Lord, that the Lord had hedged him in all the time, not realizing that the actual stronghold that God had had was the enjoyment and the peace and the righteousness that he enjoyed before being hedged in by the Lord. We then went to Matthew chapter 11 and looked at the example of John the Baptist, who was in prison, greatly discouraged and in unbelief, and how that God stirred in him and delivered unto him delivered unto him a message through his disciples that would have stirred in his mind the prophecy of the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 61, therefore encouraging him in his time of need. Now, I would like to carry on with the concept of the prisons that we find ourselves in this life, and I would like to think about what is the right perspective of imprisonment. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, I'm terrified of going to prison. I don't have any idea that it would be an enjoyable time. If I was to be wrongly accused or do something dumb and get thrown into prison, I would be the most miserable of people. I'm one of those people who would rather you just go ahead and execute me than lock me up for years in a prison. Now, whether that attitude is right or wrong, maybe the prison would be a place for me to share the gospel, although it would be greatly miserable. But the Joe in me, the first impression in Joe is that I would much rather die and go home to be with the Lord than spend even a week in prison around such violent characters, people who are lawless and unloving. So, you know, I have no desire to go to prison at all. And it makes me shudder to think that there are many people in prisons who are there wrongly. They've been wrongly accused or falsely accused. And that just breaks my heart. But if we're looking at a imprisonment, whether it's a literal prison or a figurative prison, we need to try to see it from the right perspective. And that is from a Christian perspective of a believer in Jesus Christ. We go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, the Apostle Paul found himself in many a pickle, and just because he was doing the right thing, not because of any evil or wickedness he had done, but because he was serving Jesus Christ. And he alludes to a time when he was greatly persecuted. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he writes to the church at Corinth. We'll begin reading in verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Here he says, Corinthian church, you know the trouble we had. I don't have to familiarize you with it. You know the things that befell us were above and beyond our strength and ability to survive them of any inherent strength we thought we had. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. We couldn't trust in ourselves, but we could trust in God who raised the dead. He delivered us. He does deliver us. He will deliver us. And you helped us through your prayers, and the praise that came forward is what he was telling them. Now, what are we to gain from this? Point number one is we need to see that the imprisonments in our life experience, they humble us. Believer in Christ, they humble us. They break us down. Well, they'll really take the starch out of your britches, won't they? It humbles us and it disabuses us of our perceived inherent strength. Like Paul said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Now, my friends, he knew we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. He penned that to the Philippian church in Philippians 4:13. Absolutely. But he said, left to our own devices, our own strength, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. And I'll tell you, when you come to see that you are dead and worthy of death and that you have no ability to deliver and redeem yourself, oh, I'll tell you, that'll break you down, friends. That'll humble you. That will purely disabuse you of any of your perceived strengths. He said that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Point number two, it helps us to refocus on the true strength, and that strength is Jesus Christ. So first we're humbled, and then sometimes that strips away some of the things that have been clouding our vision, a more pure vision of Jesus Christ. It helps us to refocus. You know, Jesus said, if thine eye be single, thy body shall be full of light. What do you mean with that eye be single? The eye is the window of the soul, or it's what he's talking about here, the things that you focus on, the things that you find dear, that you look upon, that you're looking toward and anticipating. If thine eye be single, if it be focused, and by that he meant focused on me, Jesus Christ, your body will be full of light. But if our eye is not that way, then the darkness that is in us can be overwhelming. All right? So here you've been humbled. Now refocus on the true strength. And this is what he said. He focused and he remembered the experiences he'd had, who delivered us from so great a death. His rearview mirror focus, now it's really coming into view sharply. And doth deliver. That means he's looking circumspectly in the situation he's in right now. He said, I can see God's providence all around me. And he said, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Here, friends, let me tell you something. He is looking through faith into the future. Now, somebody may say, you can't see the future. Well, through faith, you can see the future. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, no, I can't tell you by faith how much money I'm going to make next week. I can't tell you through faith, whether the government is going to collapse. I can't tell you through faith whether or not I'll be in an automobile accident or not. I can't tell you through faith, whether I'll receive any surprise gift from someone in the next week or so. No, I can't tell that through faith, but there is one thing I can 100% see and anticipate and prophesy and foretell through faith. And that is, it doesn't matter what comes, if I face it in faith of Jesus Christ, it will be fine. That is your future vision. So get your eyes single. He humbles us in our prisons, and he helps us to refocus on the true strength. Point number three that is so encouraging, it stirs prayer, not only in you, but also in others on your behalf. Through the spirit of adoption the Lord has given us when he makes us born again, we cry, Abba, Father. We cry out to the Father. It'll make you pray for yourself. Now, I typically don't pray for myself. I typically find myself praying for others. But I have had times in my life, friends, when there was no shame in my game. I fell before the cross in my bower of prayer and cried out unto the Lord, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. I'm the one who needs you right now so badly. That didn't mean I didn't pray for other people, but other times, you know, when things are going well, we don't think to pray for ourselves so much. But I'll tell you, when those prisons befall you, you'll pray for yourself. And others will be praying for you. Whoever's on the outside of that wall will be praying for you, whatever that wall be, whether it be literal or figurative. If you're stewing in this juice with someone else, if they're sharing this prison with you, it'll stir them to prayer as well. Look at all these prayers going up to the Lord. And you know, the prayers are a wonderful sweet savor unto God, like the odors of the incense, the golden censer that sent up smoke in the presence of God. Well, what's as a result of that? Point number four of this true perspective of imprisonment. The glory and the thanks rendered to the Lord when mercies are bestowed honor and glorify the Lord. So here you've been humbled, you're refocusing, you're praying, others are praying on your behalf, and then when we just hang in there like a rusty fish hook, when we hang in there like a hare in a biscuit, I'll tell you, God will deliver you and bless you. As he tells you in Romans 5, tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. You see, he'll deliver you. He'll either deliver you fully from your travail in your prison, or he will deliver such power to you that you won't even care that you're in the present prison. He'll give you peace that passeth all understanding. And the glory and the thanks given unto the Lord, oh, it just honors and glorifies the Lord. And that is good for every child of grace to know that God is glorified. And that's what he said. He said, ye also, Corinthian church, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, means the things you were praying fervently for, God saw fit in his mercy to bestow that upon us, to help us, to deliver us. And then he said, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Friend, I want you to think about something. Next time you find yourself in a prison and you've got people praying for you and agonizingly crying out to the Lord for you, when that Lord delivers you, either from the prison or while you're in the prison, I'm here to tell you, friends, those people will glorify the Lord. And I'll tell you, he is so worthy of that glory that it doesn't matter what prison befalls me. If it brings forth this result, then in the prison may I go, because I want to see my Lord honored and glorified in my good times and through my bad times, or what I consider my bad times. Let's look at another imprisonment in Acts chapter 12, verse 4. And when he had apprehended him, Acts chapter 12, verse 4. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. So what? Peter went from sleeping in the midst of a prison, through multiple layers of imprisonment, through chains, through close soldiers watching him, through soldiers at the gates watching him, and the angel of the Lord came and led him past all of that. And Peter was like, it was like a vision. I wasn't sure it was actually happening. It was too good to be true. I'll tell you, how many times have we been delivered by the Lord, and we look back and said, it's just too good to be true that he saved me from that mess I found myself in. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. What can we learn from this imprisonment? God uses prisons many times to remind us that he is Savior. Not only with power to save us temporally, this is what Peter experienced, a temporal salvation. The angel came and led him not out of sin and iniquity's bondage, did not lead him out of his sin debt, did not lead him out of darkness into the light of the kingdom of Christ. No, all these things were temporal things, timely bonds and fears and distresses. And God was able to bring him out of that. But friends, let me tell you something. The same God who is able to save you from your sins is able to save you from all of these inconveniences and these trials and tribulations. And if we trust in him that he saved us, we need to trust in him that he will save us, that he's not left us forsaken or alone. You know, we love to preach grace, and I've known so many people that say they love the doctrines of grace, but yet they never come into the church. They never go through the waters of baptism. They never live the life that the Lord has provided for them. I believe that they believe. I believe that they love the Lord. I believe they love the Lord's people, but they make foolish choices in choosing to feed through the cracks rather than coming in and partake of the feast. But I'm here to tell you something, friends. They want a Primitive Baptist preacher to preach strong, unfailing grace when they're dead. Well, I'll tell you what, that same gospel that's good to die by, oh, friends, it's good to live by. Don't just await heaven's pure world one day. Live boldly and manifestly in that while you live here. You see, in Matthew chapter 9, we see that a man sick of the palsy was lying on a bed, and they broke open the roof, and his friends let him down through the roof. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemeth." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or say, 'Arise and walk,' but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, 'Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house.' And he arose and departed to his house." Now, how many times have we missed out on a temporal blessing, like this man? This miracle that this man experienced was a temporal blessing Okay? And how many times those temporal miracles and temporal deliverances, those timely things that we would experience if we had just lived through faith and trusted in the Lord and done what we were supposed to do, how greatly, how much more greatly and strongly that would have encouraged us that eternity is secure in that same deliverer. Oh, friends, just don't wait for a preacher to preach about you over your old dead cold bones. I'll tell you, get up and live a life in the church with God's people, and you experience those deliverances and powers and deliverances from the prisons of this life. Good gracious. Repent and draw nigh unto your Savior. Acts chapter 16, we see another imprisoning. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, this is in Philippi, they caught Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, brought them to the magistrates, said, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, teach customs that are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates rent off their clothes, meaning ripped their clothes off, commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Notice, everyone's bands were loosed. Paul's, Silas's, and everyone in the prison, their bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. Why? Because if even one of those prisoners had escaped his prison, the sentence was death. And he knew the doors were all open. There's no way all these prisoners were still in this prison. I know some people have gotten out, so I'm just going to go ahead and take my own life. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." Now, I'm going to tell you, that's the power of Christ. When he loosed all the shackles from all of the... And you know there had to be some crusty critters down in that prison, some mean old folks down in that prison besides Paul and Silas. But yet the restraint of the Lord kept them in that prison. Maybe they were so awestruck by the rattling of the prison and the releasing of the bonds that they were held in terror, I don't know, but they were all there. Paul cried, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Let me ask y'all something. Why did he go directly to Paul and Silas? How did he know to do that? There were a lot of people in that prison, I'm sure. All of their bands were loosed. How did he know to go to Paul and Silas? Because I believe, my friends, while he was trying to go to sleep, they typically lived right above the prison, the dungeon. The keeper of the prison did. I believe that while he was trying to go to sleep, he heard some songs of praise going down in that old dark, dank prison. He was probably laying there wondering, saying, "What in the world kind of power, what kind of peace can these men have that are down in this prison and they are singing praises to their Lord?" They sound happy. I'll tell you, these men down in that prison sound a lot happier than I am. The flesh hasn't been torn off my back by the whip. I don't have any chains or shackles on me. Why do they sound so happy? I believe he was envious of those men. Well, he went off to sleep, and when all this miraculous thing took place, he knew exactly where to go. He must have known that the God that had strengthened and saved these men, even while they're down in the prison, he knew these men were saved by some power. These men had been given a deliverance that couldn't be seen, couldn't be weighed, couldn't be painted green or orange, but he knew they had it. And he went to them and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? How can I enjoy what you enjoy? How can I feel the power that you feel?" The very reason that he was seeking and desiring that shows me that he already had the Spirit of God in him. This was a born-again man. Oh, but he was told, my friends, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." What a great deliverance was wrought that day, not only of Paul and Silas, but also of this man and his whole household, but when they became believers in Jesus Christ. Let me ask y'all a question. If you find yourself in prison, will you use that time wisely? You know, I hear of a lot of people going to prison. They wind up getting their master's degrees, or some of them will even get their doctorates or whatever. You know, of course, it's all online, or the prison hosted classes that come in there. But they use their time wisely. A lot of people go into prison, they can't read, and they've never had enough structure to teach them any discipline. They go into prison, they actually do get rehabilitated. Now, I'm not saying prison is the best way to rehabilitate somebody at all, but it does work in some cases. They go in a prisoner and they come out able to be a functional part of society. They used their imprisonment well, okay? Well, friends, are we using our imprisonment well? We learn from the Word of God, and you can read Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. You can read Philippians chapter 4, verses 21 through 23. And you're going to see that Paul, in his imprisonment, not this imprisonment, of course, he'd been released from this one, but Paul in his imprisonment later had been delivered to the Praetorian Guard to await trial before the emperor. Paul is twice referred to as having been bound in chains. That Greek word, halousis, is used. Basically, it meant a short length of chain by which the wrist of a prisoner was bound to the wrist of a soldier who was guarding him, so that escape was impossible. Paul used his imprisonment well. I believe Paul was steady preaching to those men that were bound by that halousis to him, that chain to him. He used his time wisely. He encouraged himself in Jesus Christ. And at the same time, my friends, that saving message came and delivered these prisoners who had been born of the Spirit and now were able to see why they felt the way they felt and who has delivered them from so great a death. You know, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 21, Paul wrote, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." That didn't mean his mama and his double first cousin, but it meant his servants, his staff, his guards. He said, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Why did Caesar's household send greeting through Paul? They'd never known anything about Christ, but I guarantee you they did after Paul used wisely his time in the prison. Friend, look at these things in the right perspective. Remember these things that I preached for you today, and I hope and pray that the next time you find yourself in a prison, whether it's literal or figurative, that you will use your time wisely, that you will refocus yourself to truly see the power at play. And my friends, that you will honor and glorify your Lord and realize that the one who's able to deliver you in time, how wonderful it is to know that he has eternity in his hand. Until we're able to speak with you again on such wonderful and noble subjects, I pray these things will be a blessing to you. Good day.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Gospel of Grace, we invite you to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. For contact information and to listen to messages online, you can visit our website at clearspringspbc.com. Our program is also available as iTunes podcasts under the title The Gospel of Grace, a Primitive Baptist radio broadcast. We love to hear from our listeners. You may contact us by email at gospelofgracepb@gmail.com. This program is produced by Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church, 40283 Wolf Road in Caledonia, Mississippi, and Clear Springs Primitive Baptist Church, 55 Tahoe Road in Mabin, Mississippi. We would love for you to come and worship with us Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Tune in next week for another Gospel of Grace message. Until next time, we pray that God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, our Lord. Wonder.